You're listening to Wheelationships.
Thank you for joining us this morning. It's good to have you with us. We're down to our last couple of weeks in our series about open doors. We've looked at some basic things about doors during our time together. We've talked about a door is a choice. There's always a door. That his doors aren't just for my benefit. They're also for the benefit of others, because that's how God works. And just because it's an open door doesn't mean things are going to be smooth and easy. We looked at the difference between open door people and closed door people. And we also knocked down some door myths. Rachel talked to us about how to choose the right door. When we're standing before door number one and door number two, how do I choose? She also talked about how we go through the door, crossing that threshold, how the posture of our heart is oftentimes more important how we go through the door than the door we're going through itself. And then we talked about what these doors teach us about ourselves. And then last week, Tim talked to us about refusing the open doors. We looked at Jonah and his story. And this morning, we're going to look at a type of door that we have all encountered. Everybody has encountered this type of door at one time or another, and it's the closed door. The closed door. And the Bible is full of closed doors. We saw that the door to the Garden of Eden was closed after Adam and Eve sinned. The door to the ark was closed in judgment in the time of Noah. The door to the promised land was closed to Moses. The door to building the temple was closed to David. That wasn't something God would let him do. And that was instead opened for his son Solomon. And our scripture text for this series that we've used all throughout in Revelation chapter 3, if you remember, it said God has placed before you an open door, and the doors that God opens, no one can close. But it also said the door that God closes, no one can open. And those closed doors, we don't usually like closed doors. We don't usually like them. That closed doors in our lives that we've encountered usually have this big sign that we have stuck on there that says, why? And that's one of the reasons why we don't like them so much, because we don't understand them. We don't like them. Closed doors typically discourage us, because all we are seeing is this side of that closed door, and we get discouraged. That job you pursued that you didn't get, that house that you wanted so badly and the deal fell through, that relationship we hoped would happen and it never did, that ministry area we thought would open up to us and it didn't, went to somebody else instead, that financial opportunity that we missed, that prayer that we prayed, and it goes unanswered. We look at those opportunities that are closed to us, and we can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. We can get depressed. We can even get angry. And thankfully, there are times where we get the opportunity to see the blessing of that closed doors, because many times closed doors are a blessing to us. And sometimes we get to recognize that, like that house you wanted to buy so bad and the deal fell through. A couple years down the road, you know, a big flood comes through, the house is destroyed. I actually know somebody that happened to. The person that rejected you, that you wanted that relationship with, but they became that closed door to you, you're later thankful for, because the spouse that you did end up with is such a blessing to you. Sometimes we get to see 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road what their life is like or what they're like, and we're able to say, God, thank you. Thank God that that's not where my life was and where my life ended up. And if you think about it, you may even be somebody's closed door. You just never know. That prayer that goes unanswered for years, and you end up learning so much more on that journey than you ever would have if you'd have gotten what you wanted when you wanted it right away instead of waiting. That financial opportunity that you missed out on that just made you want to just, ugh, and you saw a couple years down the road, it just about took everybody under. Closed doors that are very easily can conjure up thankfulness and gratefulness on our part. But not all closed doors are like that. There are some closed doors that we still want to kick in if we could. We still want them to open. And Jesus tells us about the persistence in prayer. And he says in his word, knock and the door will be opened. He just doesn't tell us what door. He doesn't tell us how long we should be knocking. He doesn't tell us how loud we should be knocking. So how do I know if this is a closed door that I need to keep knocking on? And the answer, we probably don't like. We don't always know. We just don't always know. We may not know in this lifetime, but God, who is sovereign, has other things in mind for us than our comfort of being sure, our comfort of knowing why, our comfort of understanding. But here's what we can do. This is what we're going to talk about at the beginning part of this lesson. Here's what we can do. Understanding why some doors shouldn't be open to us helps us to grow, and it also helps us in our ability to be able to tell the difference between those doors. It's because God uses closed doors just as he uses opened ones. So here's a couple reasons why a door might be closed. Number one, sometimes doors remain closed because we want the wrong thing. We are told of an incident in Scripture in the New Testament between Jesus and his disciples. And the previous chapters, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the things that are coming, his death, his resurrection, the difficult things that are going to be going through. Other people gather around and a crowd is there, and he begins to tell them the cost that they're going to have to pay if they're going to choose to follow him. And then he tells everybody in the crowd, there are some of you here that won't even taste death before you see the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes right there into Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and he says, 6 days later, three of them did see it. And it is the kingdom of God coming with power. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out right before their eyes. His clothes shimmered, glistening white, whiter than any bleach could ever make them. Elijah, along with Moses, came into view in deep conversation with Jesus. Peter interrupted, Rabbi, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he blurted this out without thinking, stunned as they all were by what they were seeing. We talked about impulsive Peter a couple of weeks ago, and boy, here's a good example. The scene cracks me up because here is Elijah and Moses, great men from the Old Testament, talking with Jesus, standing right here talking with Jesus. And they aren't just talking with Jesus, they're in deep conversation. And like a five-year-old, Peter goes, oh, he interrupts Jesus. He interrupted Jesus. He says, hey, guys, I have this great idea. How about we build a memorial? One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Jesus, as if they're all on par with one another. And apparently the idea of silence never occurred to Peter, because he just blurts out his request to Jesus. He's making a wrong request. That door doesn't open. He doesn't get to do that. In essence, he's told later, no, that's not the time. That's not a good request. It's not an appropriate request. It's a wrong request. We have more work to do. And then another time we see the disciples, James and John, kind of wanting an upgrade in the disciple department in the kingdom of heaven. So their mama comes to Jesus and knocks on his door, figuratively speaking, and says, hey, Jesus, could you do my boys a big favor? Could one of them sit at your right hand in your kingdom and the other on the left so they can kind of be like disciple number one and disciple number two? Would you do that? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You're making a wrong request. You're knocking on the wrong door. And all through the Bible, we see closed doors in response to wrong request. And did you know that on four separate occasions, four different men, great men in the Bible, asked God, kill me? Four different men, Moses, Jeremiah, Elijah, and Jonah, all asked God, just kill me now. Just let's get it over with. Just take my life. Just kill me now. And aren't you glad that when their season of darkness and depression passed, that God did not answer their request. For each one, he said no, 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 and no. Thank God that doors are closed when we are making a wrong request. So that's the first incident. The second thing is sometimes a door remains closed because there's something better, and we just don't see it yet. There was a young man long time ago that wanted a better life for himself. He wanted a better life for his family than what he had experienced. He saved his money. He took out loans. He did everything he could to start this grocery business that failed miserably. It took him 10 years to get out of debt from that experience. And he later went into politics, became a lawyer, went into politics, and in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected President of the United States. And isn't it wonderful that the door to the grocery business was closed, even though he wanted it to be open, not only for him, but for an entire nation of people, that had been closed? Because you know what? God reserves the right to say no. He's God. He knows what's going to lead to a better outcome for us than we do. Because imagine what would happen if you had within you the supernatural power to have every prayer that you have prayed, easily or earnestly prayed, had every prayer that you prayed have answered how you prayed it, when you wanted it done. What a disaster things would be. Because we don't have his perspective, we don't have his wisdom, we don't have his knowledge. Never think, though, that a closed door is a reflection of your weak faith or your weak prayer. Prayer is not some magic formula. Prayer is a conversation with a very real person, a very wise person, a very powerful person, a very loving person who is all-knowing and will sometimes tell us no. Like any good, loving father will. And aren't we glad that he does? So sometimes the doors remain closed because we want the wrong thing. Sometimes it's because there's something better. We just don't know yet. Sometimes a door remains closed because I need to grow. Summer was watching a television show a couple weeks ago, a talk show, and on the talk show was the actress Kristen Bell along with the Olympian Michael Phelps. And as I was passing through, I hear Kristen Bell jokingly say, "Yeah, I don't like watching the Olympics, and the reason why I don't like watching the Olympics is because the Olympians make everything look so easy and so effortless." And I find myself sitting there going, "I could do that. Yeah, I could do that." We oftentimes think we can do something we can't do. A lot of times we think we're ready for something that we aren't ready for because we don't always see ourselves accurately. We don't always see our circumstances accurately, but God does 100% of the time. And we may want to walk through that door of financial opportunity, but God says, "No, you're not ready yet. There's some stewardship principles that you haven't learned that you need to learn. There's some giving principles that you need to learn before you are walking through that financial door of opportunity that you want to walk through." We may be begging God, "Please change that other person. They need to change, God. If you will just answer this prayer, my life will be better. You will probably be happier too. They just need to change." And he says, "No. I want to work instead in you and your ability to love unloving people." "It's not what I wanted." We may need to grow in patience and the ability to delay gratification so that now door that we're praying becomes a later door. We may need to grow in humility so God closes some door of opportunity before us that we wanted to have open in order for us to grow in that area that we need to grow so we can thrive when it's time to go through that door. We want the sign on the door to read "go," and God flips it over and he says, "No, it reads grow," and that's what you need to go through first. And then another reason sometimes a door remains closed is because God has plans I don't know about. See, the people of Israel, they had a dream. They had plans. They expected and planned and dreamed to be a great and mighty nation, a powerful nation, a wealthy nation of worldwide significance. That was the door they wanted, but they experienced a closed door. They were defeated and they were exiled. That is not what they had planned. That is not what they expected. But what if God had said yes to that dream of theirs? There's a great quote. It says, "What if Israel had become a great world power with lots of money and big armies, never had to go into exile, had kept her faith all to herself, never had prophets who dreamed of another kingdom, a better kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, the whole human race could be invited into? When doors of military and political and economic and geographic greatness closed, a small unseen door to another kind of people on another kind of mission, serving another kind of greatness opened and changed the world infinitely more than one more superpower ever could have." It wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they expected. But wow, how much better. And not just for them, for the entire world. See, Tim said Wednesday night when he was preaching his message, he said, "God can speak to anybody. He can speak to the great patriarchs like Moses and Abraham, and he can speak to the servant," as we've seen in examples in Scripture. The same can be said of who he chooses to use. He can use anybody. And it kind of cracks me up sometimes how God tends to choose to use the least likely person I would have picked if I were God in running the show. Because God can even pick and choose to use a terrorist if he chooses to. Because there was this guy in the Bible named Saul who was a terrorist. It's exactly what he was. Before his encounter with God in the book of Acts, he terrorized Christians. He persecuted them. He stoned them. He threw them in prison. He killed them, all because of their beliefs in the Messiah. And God decided to aim his love at what we would look at as being the most least likely person. And he chose him. And he placed before Paul an open door. And Paul became, who Saul later became Paul, and Paul became a mighty figure in the New Testament. He wrote over a third of the Bible. He is instrumental in the establishment and the strengthening of the church. He became an encourager, a mentor to the body of Christ and the growing church, not only of that day, but of us today, and impacted the body of Christ like no other. But Paul's open doors weren't always easy. They weren't always rosy. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, he finds himself in this passage, in these books, having to defend himself. This was a church that he helped establish. He helped grow. He helped mentor. He babied and loved and poured everything he had into them. And then these other guys come into the church and they try to discredit him. They try to make the people pull away from Paul and cling to them instead and try to just smear Paul's name and bring a lack of credibility there. And so Paul says these words to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as he's defending himself, starting with verse 22. He says, "Are they humans?" Or Hebrews, sorry. "Are they Hebrews?" Sometimes we wonder. "So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked." You wouldn't want to go sailing with Paul. "I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold, I've been naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. God was using Paul in mighty ways. If there was anybody, I don't know that there was anybody that gave more of himself to the church and to the body and to the cause of Christ than Paul did. He gave everything he possibly could. And yet he comes to a point in his life where he makes a particular request of God and God tells him no. And you think if anybody could get a prayer answered from God and get that door opened, it would be Paul. Look at all he went through. I mean, the shipwrecks and the beatings and everything else. If there was anybody that could get that door opened, it would be Paul. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're kind of jumping into the middle of a conversation he's still having with this same church of all that's been going on. In verse 12, he says this, or chapter 12, verse 7. He says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap. Isn't that a unique wording? A gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angels did his best to get me down, but what he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. And once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. And now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, like abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Now, for centuries, theologians have tried to figure out what this handicap is that he's talking about. In the NIV, another translation, he calls it it's called a thorn in my flesh. We don't know what that handicap was. We know later in Paul's life, his vision, he was practically blind. So maybe it was his eyes. You know, maybe it was some other physical ailment. We don't know. You know, maybe it was some person that was giving him such a hard time or some other persecution. We just don't know. But the beauty of not knowing is that whatever your hardship is, whatever your pain is, whatever your closed door is, you can insert that into Paul's story because you're not distracted by, well, that's not what he had. We don't know what he had. But you can take your closed door, you can take your pain, you can take your handicap, your hardship, your unanswered prayer, and you can insert it here, and you can couple it with Paul's and see what God has to say about it. Because this handicap, this thorn, is the most beautiful fill-in-the-blank in all the Gospels. And God's put it there for you. So he's telling you today, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Now, Paul didn't want it to be that way, as we often don't either. He begged. He didn't just ask. He begged God three times. And I suspect it wasn't like three times within a 15-minute prayer session. I kind of think this was probably spread over some time. He prayed and nothing. Time went by. He prayed. He pleaded. He begged. Time went by. Nothing. A third time, maybe days, months, weeks, years later, in anguish and in agony, he goes before God, pleading and begging God. And he gets these words, my grace is enough, my strength is all you need. Well, that's really nice, God, but that sounds like a no. I wasn't looking for a no. I wasn't talking to you about grace or strength. I was talking to you about this that's so important to me, and you're telling me no? See, we kind of throw those couple of verses around, putting them on like spiritual band-aids to make ourselves feel better, to make somebody else feel better, and what we're really telling somebody when we're telling them that is no, because that's how they were used. It was a no. But the words are beautiful, they're true, but they're still a no. So what do we do with that? What do we do when God closes the door? We've prayed. What do we do when we beg, maybe like Paul has, and still God says no? Well, we do what Paul did. First thing he did was he listened to the right voice. He listened to the right voice. See, I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes when we stand at a closed door and we stand on this side of the door, we walk away from that closed opportunity, from that unanswered prayer, and we think, you know, there just must be something wrong with me. I have prayed and I got nothing. You know, maybe God doesn't love me like I thought he did. You know, maybe I'm not as close to God as I thought I was. Maybe I didn't use the right words. Maybe I didn't say the right thing. You know, maybe he just doesn't love me like he does everybody else, because I see all these other people getting yes, 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 and I'm here stuck with this no. And what you need to know this morning is no is not God's rejection of you. No is not God's abandonment of you and his care of your needs and what you're going through. There's something he's doing. There's something that he wants to reveal in your no. He has a plan that he wants to work through in that opportunity of a closed door and in that no. And listening to the right voice is critical, because when we stand before that closed door and we have those feelings of disappointment and discouragement, maybe depression, we're very, very vulnerable because those feelings are strong. But God, we say, you know, he must not care about me. I must be a failure. Look at how this business flopped. You know, look at how this happened. I can't do anything right. And in that moment of vulnerability, here's something very important to remember. A lie from the enemy at the right moment of vulnerability can sound like the truth. It can sound like the truth. And the second thing Paul did, listen to the right voice. The second thing he did was allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. You know, when no comes, when that door closes and we have the opportunity to say, God, I don't know what to do with this situation. I can't rely on my own wisdom, on my own understanding, because I'm going to get it wrong. I'm going to interpret things completely wrong. So Holy Spirit, I need you to teach me. I need you to show me in this. Would you please help me process this situation correctly so I don't get it wrong? If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to come in and use that opportunity to teach us, we will process it wrong, because the enemy will be very quick to step in, like I said, in that moment of vulnerability and tell you things that feel and sound that match up with your season of disappointment, and you'll think it's the truth and it's not. The answer may not come in the way you want. It may not come in the time you want, but it's coming. Listen to the right voice. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. And then the third thing is embrace the change. I hate change. Most people don't like change. You know, probably the change that we really like is the change that we initiated. You know, the change that we wanted, the change that we wanted to have happen. But not all change we like. What about the time when we've prayed and that healing didn't take place? What about the job that didn't happen? What about that thing that we wanted really badly and it didn't happen? Then what? What did Paul do? He changed his perspective. He changed his perspective. He allowed the Holy Spirit to do a course correction, and he started to see things differently. Look there at verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, at first, I didn't think of it as a gift. I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes in your own weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad. I let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. He changed his perspective. That's probably my favorite part of this whole passage, because when his perspective changes, he's glad. His circumstances didn't change at all. But man, what a big difference everything else was in his life. His new perspective recognized something important. There are some things about God that you will not discover through a yes, that you will only encounter through a no. Now, I know that's your last blank. I'm going to ask you to hold still, because there are some things about God that you will not discover in a yes that you will only encounter through a no. There's going to be some provision that you won't experience at the mighty hand of God with a yes that you're going to experience with a no. Man, I could tell you some stories about that one. There's some power that God will pour into your no that you would not have experienced had you gotten that yes. There's some strength that you will only get when you're handed that disappointment that you didn't want, that disappointment of a no that you're never going to experience with a yes. And do you see that I had Tim print it this way for a reason? That portion in verse 9 that says, "My strength comes into its own in your weakness." See, the NIV says, "My power is made perfect." And it doesn't really matter because they both say the same thing. When something comes into its own, it reaches its full potential. And that's what God's strength and power does in our weakness. It comes to its full potential. The original Greek there, if you see it on your notes, it literally means to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to add what is lacking. Are you ever lacking? I am. To add what is lacking, to render a thing full, to be found perfect. And that is what God's strength is in our weakness. It is complete. It is perfect. It is full. And the answer given to Paul is not just some spiritual answer. Because if you have a red letter Bible, that's why I had it printed this way on your handout. If you have a red letter Bible, that response is written in red. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus is speaking. Jesus himself is speaking these words to Paul. And here's what he's saying. "Paul, the implications behind 'my grace is sufficient and my strength is enough and your weakness, it'll come into its fullness' is a no, Paul. I, Jesus Christ, am telling you no to your request, but I'm not telling you no just to be mean. I am speaking to you because I want you to remember you are not the only one that has ever prayed and begged and pleaded and God said no. Has nothing to do with your spirituality, your standing. I'm the Son of God and God told me no. So I understand, Paul. I understand what it's like." And Jesus is telling him, "I received a no as well. When I was in that garden in such agony that literal drops of blood are coming out my skin like sweat, I am asking God, please, I don't want to do this. God said, 'Door's closed, bud.'" This cup isn't going to pass from you. And my goodness, aren't we glad that God said no? Where would we be if he hadn't? Jesus says, "I too begged, and the answer was no. So I understand what you're going through." But he goes on to teach Paul more. He says, "Paul, if you will listen to the right voice, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, your perspective is going to change, and you're going to be glad. You're not going to be stuck on this side of the door, frustrated and depressed and discouraged." I don't know what your closed door is this morning, what your pain, what your difficulty is. It may be a closed door from a long, long time ago, and you are still standing there with your hand on the doorknob. God says, "I have such wonderful plans, such wonderful purposes. It's not because I don't love you. It's not because you're not special to me. God hasn't rejected you. He hasn't abandoned you. This side of that closed door is filled with lots and lots of questions. But God does give us promises, promises that are always, always, always going to be true. And he says, 'I've got grace. And it's everything you need. It's the most amazing thing. I have strength, and it's not just any strength. It is so empowered that it will bring you fully and completely to the finish, to the perfection in your situation, that you're going to be glad. You will be glad to embrace what I have given and what I am doing for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us so much that you let us talk to you, you let us beg, you let us pray, you let us plead, and then you love us enough to do what we need the most. You understand about no's. You understand about rejection. You go to people all the time, standing at the door to their heart, knocking, and they tell you no. So God, it's with such love and compassion that you sometimes close these doors for us. Sometimes they're for a season, and sometimes they stay closed for all of eternity. But you get to decide that, not us. When you close a door, it remains closed. So Lord, I thank you for your great love. I thank you for each and every one that is in here this morning. Lord, you know their past. You know their present. You know what doors are going to be closed to them in the future. So God, I ask that your precious Holy Spirit would be allowed to help them process that closed door wisely, righteously, and according to your perspective, because the enemy's going to sneak in as fast as he can to feed lie after lie to them so that they cement that time of a closed door in their memory incorrectly and unhealthily. So, Lord, I thank you for loving us enough to provide all of this that we need. I ask for blessing over each one that's here, Lord. Holy Spirit, teach and show and grow as you choose in each life. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.